Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I want you to realize that God wants to give all of us a solemn warning this morning, an encouraging solemn warning. How many of you want to make it to heaven? Can I hear an amen? Luke chapter 22, verse 31. College graduates, high school graduates, listen carefully to me. What does it profit the man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And so you have to be careful. Out of all the things that Satan desires, he desires to sift you as wheat and to make sure you never make it to heaven. This passage is troubling to me. This story is not something that I actually like talking a lot about. I've begged God to let me say something different today, and he has said no to me. And if I'm only preaching this for two or three people, then so be it, because I've obeyed God, and God loves you enough to allow another hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to sit through and be encouraged and strengthened by the word so God can speak to you directly this morning. Luke 22, verse 31, it says, Simon, Simon, there's a problem there. Underline it. Look out, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Now, I want you to understand something. This is extremely dangerous. And I am an advocate of Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are we saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I am most certainly a believer that Pentecostal charismatics and fundamentalist Baptists do not understand grace, but neither do Southern Baptists understand holiness. But this scripture is troubling to me because it's not speaking to a new convert. It is speaking to an apostle. And in the Greek, it literally says, be very careful because the most elite can apostate and lose their faith. It's exactly what this scripture is saying. He's speaking to, it seems, and you'll understand it in just a moment, Simon Peter, but that's not true. But I have prayed for you that you, and you underline the word you, Simon, Simon, look out, Satan has desired to sift you, underline that, like wheat, but I have prayed for you, underline that, and that your faith will not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And Peter says that crazy thing that we've heard 100,000 times in church, not a chance. He looks at Jesus and he says, I'll go to, in the Greek says, I'll go to prison and I'll go to death with you. That's what the Greek says. And I want you to realize right now, and I'm going to talk to you from my heart, that a Christian cannot be possessed, but a Christian can be oppressed. Satan has a way of wanting to wear you out and destroy you mentally. He wants to defeat you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to devour you as a child of God. And make no mistake about it. I'll never forget hearing one of my mother's friends when I was young and we really wasn't going to church much say something to my mother that petrified me. She said, that old Satan will scratch your eyeballs out. I think there's a danger when we make the devil look like a boogeyman. I want you to notice where Jesus says, Simon, Simon. Simon, Simon. There's a problem there. What's the problem, Pastor Michael? Jesus had already changed his name to Peter. And Jesus says two times, old Peter, old Peter. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're becoming like your old self again. When you see a double in the Greek like that, or the scriptures, Simon, Simon, or as the Bible says in Exodus, Moses, Moses, or as it says in Genesis, Abraham, Abraham, it's a sign of affection. So you know that there's this tense that Jesus is affectionate for these people. But he uses the word Simon, Simon, and says, you are becoming like your old self once again. Part of that Simon, Simon is this earnestness that you're in danger and you don't know it. Part of it is the fear and the trembling and the the unbelievableness that someone who's so secure in God could lose it because of what Satan is doing in their life right now. Look at the word where it says, Satan has desired you. That Greek word desire is actually the word demanded. And it is literally saying to you, young graduate, that Satan has went to God and he has begged. He has begged for 5 minutes alone with you. I don't understand this theologically, why God at times allows Satan to come to him and ask for a few moments with us, like he did Job, or like he is now doing St. Peter. And Jesus says, yes. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'll never understand it. But the Greek here literally says that there are times in your life that Satan is going to come to God and he's going to beg for 5 minutes alone with you. Desire. It means he begs. But it also means in the Greek to shake someone swiftly and violently. That when he begs for you, the adversary begs for 5 minutes with you to get you angry at God because he didn't heal your back problem. To get you offended at God because you did A and they did B. To get you offended at God, he wants to 5 minutes alone with you so he can convince you that you need to leave your spouse for your girlfriend you hadn't seen, that you had in high school, that you hadn't seen in 20 years, that now have become your Facebook friends. He begs for you to get offended, to have an offense against God because your children aren't doing what you want them to do. He begs you to believe that your boyfriend loves you more than your husband. He begs you to believe it because he went to God and he begged God for 5 minutes alone with you. And the Bible says right here that he desired them, which this is interesting, and I want you to listen carefully to me. The word desire there, underline it because it is so rich and so powerful. While it means to beg God for 5 minutes with you, it also is a word that was in the Greek culture that only was used under the influence of rhetoric, which is language, as it relates to demons and their activity. The word desire actually means that demonic activity is actually shaking you, trying to sift you, trying to violently swift you from where you're at right now with God to where he wants you to be. It is a violent, it is a swift, it is a shaking. This word actually is rooted and grounded in the word for Belial, which is another name for Satan himself. Belial means worthless. So Satan's plan, even though you can never see Satan's plan, you can only see his hook. His plan, his overarching plan, is to swiftly, violently shake you until you say, I can't take another moment. And he does that to people who are very strong in God. People who love God. People who say stupid things like Peter. I'll never do that. That word Belial means worthless one. And it means literally that what Satan is offering you is worthless. It means the one who's speaking to you and the one who has spoken to God on your behalf is completely worthless. Worthless. It even means that worthless one actually carries the concept that it's not real. Which means that the way in which Satan hooks you is to cause you to shadow box with things that are not real. She's going to leave me. he doesn't like me. I'm going to get fired. I have to engage in sexual promiscuity to keep my wife. I got to smoke that so I can numb that. Worthless things. And Satan comes and he says, the Bible, when it says that he desires you, Jesus says he desires to sift you as wheat. It was actually a word found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was just there about a month ago, 2 months ago. The Dead Sea Scrolls actually say that the Son of Lights shall fight in a war against the Son of Darkness. This isn't scripture, but it is from people who wrote the scriptures and wrote down prophecies, which the word sons of darkness actually means the son of Belial, because the word Belial actually was rooted and is one of the very formal names for Satan himself. You may know him as Lucifer, but many of the ancients knew him as Belial. Edgar Cayce actually prophesied under demonic activity, if you know who he is. And when they asked him how he did so, he said through the spirit of Belial. What's interesting and what's dangerous is when you see the word where Jesus says, Satan has desire to sift you. That word isn't singular. It's plural. So every disciple standing by Peter knew exactly what Jesus had just said. Satan has desired to sift you. Leaders in the church. Elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, people who never miss. When I was associate pastor of a 4,000-member church in Kansas City, if you had asked me to mention the number one family, list the top three families that would never apostate, that would never go awry, would never commit adultery, would never ruin their lives, would never listen to the hook of Satan, would never do any of those things, I would have said that family. They were always in church. They were always working. They were always loving God. They were doing everything. They gave their life to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then one day out of nowhere, he runs off with his girlfriend off of Facebook, and you never see him again. You have to be very careful in your walk with God when you say, not me. Don't ever say that. You're never going to see the end of your persecution. You're never going to see the plan of the attack. We all read Job and act like, oh, that ain't nothing. You should have been through it easily. Well, you've got to understand, you're reading what Job did not know until the day he died. You get to see the whole thing. Job never got to see the whole thing. And so listen carefully to me, for those of you who don't want to be sifted. You won't see the end, but you can identify the hook. What is the hook? The hook is the person that said to me last month, after ups and downs and lows and highs and years of sobriety, I think I just want to go get high. What he's saying, or what she was saying, is that I am now feeling feelings that I have never felt before, because I've always used something else, sex, pornography, methamphetamines, prescription drugs, to numb my feelings so I don't have to feel anything. The hook. The hook can be the man at work that opens up the door for you when your husband ignores you. The hook can be the woman who praises you and values you when your wife ignores you. The hook can be God left me. The hook can be I prayed and I tithed, and where in the are you? The hook can be I've lived a righteous life and now I got cancer. The hook can be I've been good. Why does bad things happen to good people? The hook can be that you've never been affirmed by a masculine man, and you mistake your desire for masculinity for something else. The hook can be you've never been affirmed as a woman and you desire femininity. The hook can be I'm not good enough. The hook can be they're all talking about me. The hook can be I give and give and give to my spouse and they give nothing back. I've earned the right for a little tryst. When you look at how Satan baits the hook, it can be something as simple as, I need to numb these feelings. He does it with money. He does it with sex. He does it with power. And I want to tell you something. The word of the Lord to this church in October was, if I were to lay the head of Goliath at your feet, would you still serve me? And the question is, if God were to prosper you, would you stay faithful to him or would you let prosperity lead you away from him? But when you look at money and you look at sex and you look at power, you got to be careful. Listen, failure is easy to handle than success. Failure makes great fertilizer. But the problem with success is you think you're always right. The problem with being successful, St. Peter, is that you think everybody ought to listen to you because you have more money in the building. The problem with success is you think that you can't be wrong. The problem with success is that it fools you into being prideful, not humble. And I'm not saying that you have to choose because you don't. This church is full of many wealthy people that love God with all their heart. But let me tell you what really gets you. And listen carefully to me, and I hope you're mature enough where I don't have to jump up and down for you to listen. It's not money, it's not sex, it's not power, and it gets a lot of people. You know what gets a lot of people? An open door into your broken character. I used to hear the old saints say, oh, Lucifer wants to get his foot in the door. Satan's greatest joy, his greatest desire, the thing he begs for the most is to have an open door in your broken character. You see, Satan is misunderstood. He is as real as God. And he will study you for years. That's why I know ISIS. You can think this is crazy. I wish I had time to get into this theology. That's why I know ISIS. And you don't ever want to oversimplify anything in life. And I don't mean to be oversimple in this statement, but I believe it complex in great complexity. The reason I believe that ISIS is led by demons for lots of reasons. The cruelty to children, the brokenness of innocence, all kinds of stuff. But ISIS will wait, and Al-Qaeda will wait for years to get to 9/11. What you don't know about the demon that's chasing you is that it is extremely patient. Demons are patient. They'll watch you and study you for years until they can. It's not money, it's not sex, it's not power. It's an open door to broken character. And how, what is an open door to broken character? It's the bait on the hook. And the hook may be, I don't feel loved by my spouse. The hook is, God didn't hear me when I prayed. I'm still in this hell. And then it says, Simon, Simon, you're back to your old self. Satan has begged for 5 minutes with you so that he may sift you. Sifting is a process of where an old woman would take it looks like a colander, and she would fill it would be full of wheat and it would be full of chaff, which is things that are only to be burnt. And listen to me carefully, as much as it pains me to tell you this. I wish universalism was true. I wish there was no hell. I wish there was no devil. And I wish everybody got in, whether they said yes or no. I wish that was true. But it is not. And you will go to heaven or hell. And how do you get there? The old woman would take the big bag and she'd throw it up and she would violently shake it. That's what it means. Satan wants to violently, swiftly shake the crap out of you. He doesn't come in subtle. That's what's going on in some of your lives right now. You feel like you're on a roller coaster. You say, if one more thing happens to me, I'm out. I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost. I know what it is to be violently shaken. I know what it is to lose a brother and lose this and lose that and lose that. And thank God, where are you? Are you deaf? And Satan violently shakes you and sifts you. And an old woman will, after she violently shakes and sifts the wheat to remove the chaff, there is a pile of wheat that begins to form in the center of the colander that she uses. And then she will teeter-totter and blow on it. And what is chaff is burnt. But chaff in the Greek actually says something else too. It's got many phrases to the word. It actually means dry grass. What's the most dangerous place to be when you're being sifted, shaken violently in a field with dry grass? Well, your prayer life has stopped up. And I'm not, listen, folks, I know it's not easy to pray when hell is on your doorstep. It's hard. Your worship is dull. I'm going to institute at the executive meeting this week in this church, as well as the elder and the deacon meeting in January, that there will be a new rule in this church. If you don't like it, you can leave. No one is going to work continuously in this church without being in this sanctuary being fed. That's going to require for some of you to get off your gluteus maximus and volunteer. And I love you, but I'm dead serious right now, because this is business that's more important than your bank account. What a tragedy to go to hell while you sit in the house of God. And work all the time. There's people back there working every single week. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of volunteers. And that's awesome. But if they're not in here getting the word of God, their life dries up with dry grass. That's what's hard about. Like, you got to pray for your pastors. Pray for your deacons. Pray for your elders. Pray for them. They're here all the time. And you can get so dry on God while you work for God. Listen, nobody in this room knows that better than me, because I spent all my life working up a meal for you. And God has to constantly remind me, what are you eating? What did you eat this week? What did you eat this day? And what's frightening, and I don't know of another word to use, but frightening, is that an elder can apostate. A staff member can apostate. The best family in here can be sifted as wheat. It means dry grass. It means your walk with God is dry. And let me tell you something. I understand. You say, Pastor Michael, what do I do? I prayed and it's like praying on a brick wall. I try to worship and I might as well be waving my hand at a taxi cab in New York City. What do I do when I'm dry grass? That was the sermon I wanted to preach. You stay still. That's all you got to give me? Are you nuts? No. You're blinded. I may be nuts, but you're blinded. How so, Pastor? When you've done all you can do to stand. Putting on the whole armor of God. So that you may stand against the wiles of the enemy. Well, how long do you have to stand? Well, there's the good news. And I know, don't send me no letters. I get it. The Bible says Jesus won't put more on you. I hate that scripture sometimes. Jesus won't put more on you than you can handle. I always look back at God and says, you got a lot more confidence in me than I have in myself. Can I get a witness with a wave offering in this house? I have learned a very valuable lesson after many dangers, tools, and snares that I have already come. It was grace that led me thus far, and it will grace to be lead me on. And he says some really crazy stuff. When I am weak, he is strong. I don't feel that way. Maybe that's what he's wanting me to do to get past my feelings. But he's promised to be a very present help in time of need. And he said, I'll stick with you closer than a brother. And he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I hate to admit this. I hate it. I hate this. I hate to say this. I hate to admit it. I'm a human being just like you. We're all in this thing together. My only goal in life is to get us all to heaven. That's my only goal. And only grace can do that, but you got to keep the train on the track, big boy. And I got to teach you how to build the rails. C.S. Lewis discovered this. He was an agnostic. He became one of the most brilliant intellectual Christians of his time. Apologist. And his wife got cancer. He wrote a whole book about it called The Problem with Pain. Excellent book. For some reason, pain has this power to produce holiness. I mean, it's not really hard to understand when you look this way. But God isn't hard to understand when you look that way. That the pain in your life, if you will stand, will have this miraculous ability to make you stronger than steel. It has the ability to make you leap tall buildings in a single bound. What fool can't serve God when everything's going your way? What child can't worship him when you've just won the lottery? Who can't stand up and say God is great when you've got every need you have and that you want met? But to say that I know that my Redeemer lives when you don't understand God and you don't know where he's at and Satan has decided to sift you swiftly and violently. That's another story. But oh, the woman that says, though he slay me, I yet shall serve him. The elder that says, I will let no sexual promiscuity near my home. The deacon that says, I'll walk in holiness and live by the freedom of grace. The church families that make up the church that says, we will guard our home and never say, not me. That word chaff means dry grass, and that's why I have constantly pushed you in the last 6 months towards holiness and prayer and Bible reading and worship, and church attendance is baby Christianity. You go to church, the Jews believe the Sabbath is tied to the blessing's tied to the Sabbath. It's the basic things of Christianity to come together as the people of God. But it also means a board of wickedness. And there's a promise within this constant understanding in biblical theology of chaff, saying that wickedness is going to be aborted. After my Easter sermon, I struggled. But I came to this conclusion, as uncomfortable as it is, or as it was, is that evil is going to be quarantined. The old folks used to say, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. But evil is going to be quarantined. Wickedness is going to be aborted. That word chaff also means false doctrines. And my prayer for these graduates today has been all week, God, please let their parents and us have done a good enough job to establish what they believe and what they don't believe. Also means the destruction of the wicked. Jeremy, come on up here. Please, no moving. I understand some people have to go to work. Let me tell you, precious people, son. Any sin you cover, God will uncover. And any sin you uncover, God will cover. First Peter 5 and 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. And there's that double statement in the language again. Always when you see two double things in the scriptures, perk your ears up. But when it says, be sober, it means literally in the original language to keep your passions and your appetites under proper restraint. Keep your passions and your appetites under proper restraint. And then it talks about adversary. Your adversary roams around like a roaring lion. The word adversary is actually a legal term in Judaism. And it means that someone has filed in a court of law a case against you. Now this was written, I'm pretty sure, after I'll go to prison and I'll go to death with you. Pop those pictures up real quick. You see this door? Jody, remember that door, buddy? I didn't realize this until today, actually. That's the door that Peter walked through with Jesus right before he said those words. Simon, Simon, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. We're pretty sure that's the door. Go to the room, please. I was teaching the Word of God there. That is actually the room where this happened. And we're fairly sure, 90% sure that's the room. But that's also where the Day of Pentecost happened, and that's also where the Last Supper was taking place, because this conversation was in the midst of the Last Supper. And while Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you, and you is plural in the Greek, which means that every disciple knew instantly, he's talking to me too. But it's interesting, when he uses the word you again, it's singular, because he knew Peter was the leader. And that if Satan could get the leader, he could get the rest of them. If he can get an elder to live in sexual promiscuity and switch partners, if he can get a deacon to run off with her boyfriend, if he can get a church staff member to walk away and say, my faith and hope is gone, if he can get families to walk away, dads to walk away from homes, he's got it. The Greek Jesus hones in on where he knew Satan was concentrating his sifting and said, you, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Handolarebashake, shall not prevail against it. But now Peter's at this place where it's Simon, Simon, you've turned into the old Peter again. What gets a person there? How do you get to that place? Very easy. Let me show you how. I will never do that. That you think you're self-sufficient, that you don't need anything else or anyone. It was Oswald Chambers that said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. Where is Satan going to hit you at? He's going to hit you in the areas of your strengths. You say, well, he hits me in the area of my weakness. Well, the strength is in that you think that you don't have a problem there. When you get to the place to say, I will never commit adultery again, I will never watch porn again, I will never take methamphetamines again, I'll never abuse my prescription medication, I will never get religious again, I will never look at another man, I will never look at another woman, I will never do it again, you are in trouble. It's like the Laodiceans, they started living by sight, and not by faith. At the end of the day, anything Satan would use against any of you precious people to sift you violently and shake you swiftly boils down to two problems, two sins. One, that you think God looks and acts just like you. Two, that you are God. And that you're strong, self-sufficient. But here's the beautiful words. Jesus looks at Simon, Simon, and Peter that's acting like the old Peter, and says, but I have prayed for you. Greek means intercession. I mean, of all the people you can have rooting on your team, how many of you know that Jesus rooting on your team is pretty good? That word, Bill, when it says, I have prayed for you, actually carries the connotation in the scriptures in ancient language of binding. When I pray for your healing, I prayed for your dad's healing this week, Pam. We all did. And God gave it to us, not in the way we wanted it. But he has no oxygen machines, no diabetes, and he's leaping like a hawk right now. I hope my prayers are binding. When I ask you to pray for me, Greg, I hope your prayers are binding. But the Bible says that when you get to the place in your walk with God, and that's a season, and hear me, no storm lasts forever. It can't. If there's an entrance, there's got to be an exit. God will never leave you in your storm. Your storm will beat the snot out of you. Your storm will make you want to quit 1,000 times. Your storm will make you wonder where God is and even question if he's real or not. I got it. I understand. But if you will stand when you've done all you can do to stand, stand therefore and see the arm of God. Because he will deliver those that are his. And as long as you don't quit, you can't lose. As long as you don't quit, you can't lose. And he says that in those days, you can't see me. You ever been walking with God and can't see him? You ever prayed and couldn't hear him? Have you ever worshiped and not been able to feel Him? Have you ever loved God when you didn't feel the love back? Have you ever tithed when you knew they're going to cut off your electric? How far have you went with God? Or do you abandon your walk with God every time the heat comes on? Or do you have the faith and the courage to know that Jesus has promised you when you're swiftly being beaten and violently being shaken, that when you've done all you can do to stand therefore and put on the whole armor of God. And when you're strong, guard your life in holiness, because He wants just 5 minutes with you. Jesus said, I'm praying for you. And He says, I'm interceding for you. And then He says something really remarkable here. He says, Peter, Satan will not have you. Oh, God. Whew. I didn't realize that till just now. He told Job the same thing. I just realized that. I now got the answer. I often wondered, God, why in the world? Oh, my God, I'm about to run and do flips. I've often wondered theologically, God, if you love us, why did you let the devil have Job? Why did you let him have him? I mean, if you love him, why would you turn him over to his enemy? I understand it produces holiness. I understand it produces steadfastness and endurance. But why? Why? I don't understand. When Satan comes and begs for 5 minutes with St. Peter, it says, give me 5 minutes. The Greek says he begged God, please, just give me 5 minutes. Why did you give him 5 minutes? And I realized just now, theologically, God never gave any man over to Satan that God didn't already know would say no to Satan and come out a victorious person. Hey, I'm about to shout. Do you understand what I just said? I said you wouldn't have been tempted. You wouldn't have been sifted. You wouldn't have been shaken. If God didn't already know, you'd say no. My God in heaven. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. The reason you've been going through your hell is God has faith in you. God knows that you're not going to say yes to the devil. God said you can take him, Job. You can have him. But he'll still serve me. And that's what God is saying in the angels of heaven right now. You may be going through hell. You may have had your worst year ever. But God in heaven knows the end of your story. And He knows in whom you serve and put your trust. Hey! You've been counted worthy. God, that was worth the price of a mission today. He never chooses anyone to be tested by Satan that he's not sure. It's one thing for me to be sure. It's another thing for Andy and Jeremy to be sure, Kim to be sure. But God was sure. I don't care what you do to them. They will not walk away. My God in heaven, I feel the Holy Ghost. Makes all those trials make sense now. It wasn't because God was mad at you. That's what the devil wants to put on the hook. It wasn't because you sinned so great in your former life that the Lord wanted to leave you. Oh no! Satan wanted to hide the truth from you. That the creator of the heavens and the earth not only loves you still, but knew you would say no. Jesus looks at Simon Peter and says, go strengthen the brethren. Oh, my God in heaven. My God in heaven. You don't know the reason for your trials. Job never knew the reason for his trials. He didn't know what happened till he got to heaven. God never explained himself. St. Peter didn't know. But Jesus gave him a glimpse. He said, the hell you're going through right now, the fact that the enemy wants to sift you, the fact that you can't stand another moment, a second, or an hour in the house of God because you're violently being sifted and shaken like wheat because he wants to make you chaff, is because I'm going to bring you out of this and I'm going to give glory to myself. And I'm going to use you and your message and your mess and your problems and your dysfunction and your story to give glory to the God that is the Most High. And people are going to come to me, and what the enemy has meant for your harm, I'm going to turn it around for your good. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I've obeyed God. Now it's your turn. If you feel as if you've been faced with the adversary trying to sift you as wheat, I want you to come and I want to bless you today. And I want you to come on the count of three. One, two, three. I wish there was magic dust I could spray on you guys and it would all go away. That's not going to happen. If intercessors, prayer warriors, deacons, elders will surround these people, I would appreciate it right now. Put a hedge of prayer around them. I can't promise you that tomorrow morning everything's going to be better. What I can promise you is that if you don't quit, you're going to win. What I can promise you is that there will come a day when God is going to get glory out of this situation. And you will see your prayers answered and you will see your deliverance. I can promise you that if you do not quit, you will see the day of your deliverance. I'll give God a hand clap of praise if you believe that. God does want to show up and show out in your life. All I can do today is your shepherd to say, I am here for you. I will stand with you. When you don't know what to do, make sure you never miss church. Make sure you keep doing what you've always done. Pray and worship. Forget the fact you don't feel anything. Forget the fact you don't feel like praying. Forget the fact you don't feel like coming today. I didn't feel like coming this morning. When you've done all you can do to stand, stand. Man, I feel the power of the Holy Ghost so strong in this place. I do. I really do. I feel the Holy Spirit in intercession. Listen carefully to me. If you feel as if your life is being, that Satan is trying to sift you, and you're being violently shaken again and again and again, and the moment you feel as if stability has arisen or arrived, you start teeter-tottering. And it looks like the answer's here. It looks like the answer isn't. And then there's a blowing. And what's left is the wheat. It's proof you're his. You've got to outlast the violent shifting, shaking of your lives. It is hard. Nothing easy about it. But the good news is you don't have to do anything but stay still. That's all you have to do. Stay still. And watch the hand of God. It may be a year. It may be 2 days. It may be 2 hours. I don't know. A crowd this size, the answer is yes. But here's what I do know. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I know the Bible says that God is stronger than Satan. And that Jesus when he died on the cross, while he was in hell, made a public spectacle. He made a scene by making Satan look like a fool in front of his leaders. And that same God is interceding for you. Pray when you don't want to pray. Come to church when you don't want to come to church. Tithe when you feel like you can't. And be faithful to God and let Him sort everything else out. Because He will, like David said, not my battle, God, but thine, O Lord. You got to give it over to Him and you got to just be still. You don't need a bunch of answers. You're not going to have any answers right now. Listen to the word of the Lord. Be still. Don't move. Don't move. Don't move. Do not move. When you've done all you can to stand, stand. Alrighty. I want to just, if you need prayer today, I'm going to anoint you with oil. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask the Lord to seal your walk. So lift your hands in the air and everybody else begin to worship the hand and the will.
Oh, holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are.
want to pray over you. But I want you to know that there's power in your words. That's why on Wednesday nights I'm talking about releasing your faith. And I want everyone that's up here, because you feel like you've been in a season or in a season of sifting, that Satan is trying to sift you. I want you to lift your hands up in the air as a sign of sacrifice. And I want you with your mouth and your tongue to repeat after me. And don't start yet, but I want you to realize that the book of Deuteronomy says the power of life and death is in your tongue. And while people abuse this, and they make crazy doctrines out of it, there is biblical truth to the power of your words. That even the heavens and the earth are formed by the words of God. When He wanted you, He spoke. When He created the sun, He spoke. When He created the dirt, He spoke. When He created the fish, He spoke. When He created man, He spoke. And so it is a season in your life to where you have got to begin to release your faith and begin to speak words of life over your situation. Listen, you find it with Jairus and his daughter. You find it with the woman at the well. She said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And you've got to understand that just because someone makes a crazy doctrine out of something doesn't mean it's not biblically true. And it is time for you to declare. And you have to declare it way past the time that you're ready to stop declaring it. It's time for you to speak over that enemy in the name of God, on the authority of the Word of God, and declare a new season in your life. And declare victory in your life. You believe that? Say amen. That's true. So hold your hands up and say, I renounce Satan and all the works of the darkness. Holiness will be my rear guard. For you have promised to lead righteousness safely forward. Today, I speak faith. All my needs are going to be met. All my desires, according to your riches and glory. That order will come to my life. That the hand of Satan shall be broken. I, in Jesus' name, break curses over my life. And I proclaim, I shall stand, not in my own self-sufficiency, but leaning on the everlasting arms of God. In Jesus' name, I believe that you, in your time, are going to give me victory, and you're going to lead me out. And this story, this situation shall be used to give God glory and tell the earth of how faithful you are to those that diligently seek you. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost, let it be. Now give God a shout of praise in this place right now. Now here's what I want you to do. Don't miss Wednesday. Keep speaking faith. When you've done all you can do to stand, stand. Now I want every man to lift your hand. I bless you with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. I bless you as the leader of your home. I bless you from the north to south, the east and the west as the priest of this house. I ask God to touch your home and put a hedge of protection around it. Every woman, lift your hands, please. I bless you with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. I bless your home. I bless the fruit of your womb. I say that all your children shall serve God all the days of your life. I bless you from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And I proclaim God's favor on your life. In Jesus' name, you go and live a victorious life. And when you've done all you can do to stand, stand therefore and watch God deliver you. God bless you. Have a great day.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.